I've got some volume here and we'll get ready to go. Okay, you're all on my good list tonight because everybody's kind of slid into these two sections. And that makes it much easier for me to kind of look at you and hear if there's any kind of discussion and get things going. So I really appreciate you doing that and working together. I saw we could do that during Vacation Bible School, and that's a great thing. We're going to begin with a word of prayer tonight. And I was asked to announce that there is a Brenda Lauren, who is a friend of the Walker family. She's originally from Gadsden, and she may be about 80 years old, if you'd like to know, and she's in the hospital in California and is not expected to make it. So they asked for special prayers for them and for the family. So let's keep that family in prayer. I saw Rick here tonight. There he is. We're glad to see you. Well, that's fantastic news. That's just incredible news that she's doing that well and get to come home Friday, okay? We want to keep Jane Spivey in our prayers as she continues to have a test and her health condition. Let's keep her in prayers. And then there's a huge amount of people that we just have on our prayer list. Is there anything special that we would like to add for that just before we begin our prayer with prayer tonight? Anything? Yes, ma'am? Danny Hill? Okay. Okay. All right. Well, we certainly keep those and numbers of others in our prayers tonight. Okay? Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, tonight we need you for everything, for the air we breathe and for the food that we eat, for the very essence of our life. And we've mentioned several tonight that are special in our needs. Some are making progress, some are seemingly not in good shape, some do not even know exactly what the outcome will be, and we're asking that you would be with each and every one of them and their special needs. We pray that you'll care for all those that are caring for them, their family, the doctors, the nurses, all those people, but be with them, and most of all, we want your healing hand to be with them and to help them in the things that they need. Help us as we study tonight from your word. May it be meaningful to us, and may it help us as we seek to be the people that you want us to be. There are many needs throughout our country and throughout our church, and we lay those before you tonight as we study together. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Okay, if somebody tonight says, I want to be baptized into Christ, they would go up into the baptistry and well, the preacher would raise his hand. I never lose my sense of humor. If I lose my sense of humor, you know I'm in trouble. I don't know exactly why we raise our hand, but it seems the appropriate thing to do. And we say, before I baptize you, I'd like to ask you a question. And what would that question be? Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? We'd call that the good confession. And we say, yes, you'd say, yes, I do. Upon that confession, I now baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So I submit to you, that's a pretty doggone important question to ask. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Now, as you know, I moved here from Auburn, and we had various ministries in Auburn. And last week, John Kelly taught our class during Vacation Bible School. And afterward, son Connor was in the fellowship hall, and we were eating ice cream, having a good time. And I'm told that Connor is going to be the liaison for the Auburn Christian Student Center to deal with international students. And I see their electronic bulletin, and I know that they're saving up furniture so that when new students come in, that when those new students come in, they're going to help them because students come with relatively little funds. They come from around the world. They set up housekeeping, and people are going to help them furniture. But for many years, we've had a program where we read the Bible with students from international places around the world. Now, we did this even for a Wednesday night. We would have people come to the church building, and we would match up with them one-on-one, and we would read the Bible to help them learn their English. We're very clear. We're from the church. We're going to read the Bible. We're going to help you learn English. Now, what we read was the Gospel of Luke. Now, tonight I look at mature Christians, people who are very involved in the church, church leaders have been for many years. And the things that we're going to cover tonight, you've been hearing since you were very, very, very small. But I want you to imagine that you're sitting across reading with someone who doesn't know anything about the Bible and doesn't know anything about Jesus. Now, what do we do? How do we make it clear to somebody that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? And so Luke has that task. And he starts out and he says, many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. Now, our goal tonight, first of all, for us, like, I've heard this and heard it and heard it. We've heard it all our lives. There are other people who have never heard it. And in our world today, there become more and more people who are skeptical of some of the claims that Christianity has made. So I suggest to you tonight that as we study this from the first couple of chapters, that we take this fresh approach as though, like, man, imagine that you don't believe this or you have never heard it. Now, as we go through this, what I want you to see is that the Gospel of Luke is a standalone book. We see it as one of the 66 books of the Bible. But imagine that you had a copy, and if you can remember some evangelistic efforts that people went out, they printed the Gospel of John. And they used to go as a tract. They would just hand people, here's the Gospel of John. So imagine that we printed up copies of the Gospel of Luke. And, I teach part-time at Jefferson State, and we had the Gideons come out, and they hand out Bibles, and they hand out now even little things that says, this is the website you can go to read the Bible, because this is where we live in. Now, imagine we just give you Luke. How long do you think it would take you to read through Luke from start to finish? I'm not absolutely sure. I'm going to say about 2 hours. I'm going to say that in the length of time that you could sit down and watch a Netflix movie, you could read through the Gospel of Luke. Now, as you look through this, what I want you to see is some things. First of all, there's an outline of Luke. And what we're looking at tonight is the very beginning, the miraculous inbreaking of God in history through Jesus. And this has to do with the birth and the call of Jesus and John. Now, it then progresses to the initiation of the ministry of John and Jesus. You're going to be familiar with that too. Then the main section of Luke has to do with the teaching of Jesus. As he comes to the end of the book, Jesus gets in great conflict with the religious authorities, which leads to his death and is followed up by his resurrection. So if you have the Gospel of Luke, this is a simple track, or you read it from beginning to end, you're going to get the entire story of Jesus. Now, as we look through this, I want you to see the main point. I'm always asking myself, what's the main point? Because I get off in the weeds and I chase rabbits. And, I get distracted, okay? The main point is that Jesus is the Son of God who came as the promised Messiah and he died for our sins. And we're all like, okay, sure. I know that. I've known that a long time. So I want you to see, though, that what's happening here is that Luke is making a case about telling us the birth, the life, and the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. But at every step of the way, he's trying to convince us of something. We see the miraculous on every page. It's not just a story of a great man, and it's not just a biography. You know, I told you I have a silly sense of humor, but I always like my biography would read, I was born at a very early age. You know, where do we start? We start at the beginning. We start where we're born. Many biographies tell the story of the birth of the person that's under consideration. And so tonight, Luke is telling us the story of the birth of John the Baptist and Jesus. But it's no ordinary birth. It's a birth of men sent from God whose birth is predicted before they're even basically conceived. And the hand of the miraculous is there, and the hand of the Holy Spirit is there. And the narratives intertwine in such a way to show us that these are no ordinary people. Now, we can look at the whole of the Bible, the whole of the book of Luke, the whole of the birth narratives, and we go back and forth between zooming in and zooming out. So Bill, the photographer, you know, if he got him a long lens, you zoom in or you zoom out. You look at the big picture or you focus on a detail. Now, what we've seen in the prologue is that Luke, who's a doctor, is writing Acts, the Acts. He also writes Acts, some of the Acts of some of the apostles, and he says he's going to give an orderly account, and we're looking at that as we go along. Anybody ever listen to Garrison Keillor? Lake Wobegon? Well, here's the tagline from Lake Wobegon. Welcome to Lake Wobegon, where all the women are strong, all the men are good-looking, and all the children are above average. Now, in the first two chapters of Luke, there's a point being made. And the point being is that John the Baptist and Jesus are two people that have come to earth, but my friends, they are no ordinary men. They're way above average. They're endued with power from the prediction of their conception. And God is breaking into a troubled world to send the promised Messiah. And every page, we begin to see the miraculous and the supernatural. Now, I asked the question, I prefer to teach a different kind of class, and what I'd say, we're up in a little groups of three or four, I'd ask you the question, do you have an interesting birth story? Was there anything interesting about the way you were born or whatever? Linda and I were riding back from a trip, and she spoke to the ladies group up at Mayfair in Huntsville, and it was a very pleasant visit. I got to tour their facility and hear about their mission trips going to Baja and to Honduras, just like our groups are going to the same places. But on this trip back, she told me about a couple, young couple in Auburn that had wanted for a long time to have a baby. And she tells me they're expecting a baby. I'm like, how good news is that? That's great news. Good to hear that today. Now, when I was 5 weeks old, I had a strangulated hernia. The doctor said to my parents, he needs to go to Memphis, which is 60 miles away, and if he doesn't have this operation, he's not going to live. We had a very small hospital. The deal was, it's the record snowstorm ever to hit northeast Arkansas. Occasionally, they have flashbacks to the year 1951, when the worst snowstorm that ever came hit northeast Arkansas. And my parents used to tell me the story. They said my dad went down to the service station, he had chains put on his car, and he started out to Memphis. And it took him 3 hours to drive 60 miles, and in 60 miles, he saw three other cars that were moving. But I made it safely in the hospital, and here I am. It didn't stunt my growth now, did it? I'm fine. One night after church, Danny Hill was in the back, and I can remember it was a fairly short service, and I said, Danny, and I started talking to him, and for whatever reason, just like me, I pulled Danny's chain, and he began to tell me the story of Jonathan's birth. Have anybody ever heard the story of Jonathan's birth? You know, he spent a long time in the hospital, and they prayed for him very diligently, and he's a very fine young man today, and we started in the announcements that they're not here tonight, but I'm telling you, I don't exactly remember the sermon in the church, but I remember the sermon that Danny told me about how he had prayed for this child and how the elders prayed for this child. And it was very moving to me. It's very, very moving. Now, the story of Jesus and John the Baptist are exceptional. They're very exceptional. Now, what these are called in theological terms are called the birth narratives. And that is the story of how Jesus and John the Baptist are born. And so the first two chapters of Luke all center on the birth narratives or the story of how they're born and how spectacular that it was. Now, we already covered the first one, and that is that one of the things that's special is that Jesus and John the Baptist are not just born, but an angel comes down from heaven in order to say, you're going to have a child, and I'm going to tell you his name, before he's ever born. So these children, John the Baptist and Jesus, those names, John and Jesus, are given to them by an angel at the directive of God. Now, as we look at these narratives a little further, what we find out is that the Holy Spirit is very, very active here. And as we read this together, what you'll find is that in the very beginning, the mothers of these children are very special. Elizabeth is the wife of a priest. She is a descendant of Aaron, and she's very special. But even more special is Mary. Now, what happens there is you read these two chapters together, and I keep reading them in closer and closer detail, is that these are woven together. Do you read a story that's just an incredible story, and you see how the characters intertwine and how the circumstances intertwine, and you're like, this is a fantastic book? Or you watch a movie and you say, this is fantastic. Now, we know all these stories, but as we come to them, what we find is that they merge together to form this incredible narrative, which is a story. It's not fiction. It's just a story about how these two guys are extremely special and God has placed them here to do incredible things. Now, the first thing is, of course, the appearance to Zechariah. Zechariah, you're going to have a son. Who, me? I'm old. My wife is old. You expect us to have a child? Yes, sir, you are. And his name is John. How can I believe this? What in the world? Look, he says, I just love the way it's put. I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. I said you're going to have a child. You're not going to be able to speak until that child is born. He comes out. He's making signs to them, pantomiming. They wonder what's going on because he's a priest, and by lot, he gets to choose to go in to burn the incense, and that's a very special, very unusual thing. It just doesn't happen that often. But he gets to do it. He comes out, and over the course of time, his wife becomes pregnant. Now, what I also talk about is the difference. I'd like to focus. I have a little chart here, and we'll talk about this if the Lord lets us live for a while. What's the difference between the absolute miraculous, it couldn't happen, that which is highly unlikely, and that which is very ordinary? So it's fairly ordinary for a young couple that loves each other and lives together for 2 or 3 years to have a baby. Nothing unusual about that, but sometimes we still call it the miracle of birth. But if you've been waiting 15 years to have a child and your heart is broken because you weren't able to have a child, and then all of a sudden, Elizabeth says, I've been favored of the Lord. God has done for this. It's taken away my shame because there was no Social Security. You needed a child to take care of you in your old age. How are you guys doing on that? Are you dependent on your children to take care of you in your old age? And making some of us a little nervous, isn't it? You know, like, be really kind to your daughter-in-law. She's the one that will pick out your nursing home, okay? Now, they're so ecstatic. We're gonna have a baby. We'll have a baby. So, in the meantime, there's another announcement to Mary. Mary. Now, I'm going to try to get up with John Kelly, who taught the class last week, because he said he'd been reading some books about marriage in the time of Jesus. Now, there's a very interesting word which means betrothed. When I was a very young minister, which was a very long time ago, we would say in the marriage ceremony, and with this ring, I do pledge thee my troth. And I think I had some people pledge that, although I wasn't sure exactly what it was. Okay, it means faithfulness. With this ring, I promise to be faithful to you. Now, we don't have time to go into all this, but for many parts of the world, they engage in arranged marriages. Arranged marriages. I was at Mayfair, and I met this man, and he says, My daughter is a sophomore at Harding. She's 19. I said, I have a grandson. He's going to be a freshman at Harding. He's 19. It looks like a pretty good match. Are you willing to make a deal here with this? You know, well, this is pure fun. But I'm like, you know, this seemed like a really nice man. I heard him describe his daughter as a really nice young lady. So maybe we could just, you know, make a match here. So Mary is probably very young, relatively young, because people got married very young. And when they got engaged, they got betrothed. And it was a form of pledging. And it was usually 1 year after the time that you were pledged in marriage. And essentially, during that year, you were married, all except for living together. It's like being engaged, only much stricter or stronger. Now, you know that I teach at Jefferson State, and I had an Islamic young lady in my class who was very personable, and she didn't wear the full burqa or anything. She wore a headdress, I think, and there's a name for that. And so in the course of the class, I talked to her about certain things, and basically they stayed sheltered as young women. They were not allowed out in public. And I said, what do you do? He says, well, we're at home. We wear tennis shoes and blue jeans, and we hang around, and we just have the big fun. But when our male cousins or friends come over, we go in and put on our complete outfit. So this idea of a woman living sort of a sheltered life is sort of strange for us today as Americans. Like, that's weird. But in this culture, that's essentially what was happening. So what happens now is that I want you to also notice is that Luke is telling the perspective primarily from the view of Mary, while Matthew tells the perspective primarily of Joseph. Now, if you trace the lineage, we're going to talk about the question of genealogy. And this question is, if you trace your genealogy back, so when Luke traces the genealogy, he traces Mary's genealogy. When Matthew traces the genealogy, he traces Joseph's genealogy. Those don't match because they're different sides of the family. Now, I want to ask you the question eventually. How are you on genealogy? Do you know your family history? Blah, blah, blah. That's a lesson for another day. Now, whenever this comes along, there is the birth of Jesus is foretold, and Mary receives this announcement, and she says, may it be, let me see if I can get her exact words here. This is the latter part of chapter 1. Chapter 1 and verse 38, when he hears this, all right, I want you to listen to these words from, you can turn in your Bibles. I usually try to put things up on the screen, but you can get out your own Bible or follow along here with me in Luke 1:35. 34, how will this be, Mary asked the angel, since I'm a virgin. Now listen to this. The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she was said to be unable to conceive as in her 6 months, for no word from God will ever fail. And here's what she says, I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May your word to me be fulfilled. Then the angel left her. Now notice here that the very birth of Jesus is involved with the Holy Spirit. And what we're about to see is that Mary now, as I almost now you turn to the next, we turn the page here in verse 39, it says, at this time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Are you keeping score here? Are you noticing this? Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaims, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? And as soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill her promise to her. Now, there's millions of little details in here. When you greet someone, who basically should issue the greeting? Who should be the most cordial, the most important, or the least important? All right, you can say, well, the most important can be very gracious to the least important. No, honestly, the least important should show the most respect to the most important. When you go to Korea and you meet someone, you bow. And depending on the importance of the person, you bow more low. If they're very important, you bow way low. And so I would meet these guys who are just ordinary guys, and we would be having Bible classes, and I would be teaching. And when they'd say, here, let me introduce you to so-and-so. And I would bow way low. And they'd go, like, no. You're not supposed to bow to me. You are the teacher. And I'm like, I know. And I would smile, and I'm like, sort of, I'm messing with you. I understand you're supposed to do this, but I'm showing a little humility and a little fun here. And it would be offensive to them that I would bow more to them. They're like, no, this is not the way it's supposed to be. Now, in this case, there's a story of Abraham greeting someone. And the whole point is the most important is greeted more enthusiastically by the least important. Now, in comes Elizabeth. She's the oldest. She's senior. She's the daughter of a priest. She has all the status, you know, relatively speaking here. But the first thing that happens is that Elizabeth does greet Mary. But Mary does greet Elizabeth. But the first next thing that happens here is who becomes the beginning to gush? Elizabeth begins to gush about Mary. And immediately what happens is that within the womb, the baby, John the Baptist, leaps with joy. Now, there are two children that are being born here, John the Baptist and Jesus. Well, which one is going to be the most important? Jesus, obvious rhetorical question. And so when John the Baptist comes in, when Jesus comes in the womb of Mary, John the Baptist is extremely excited. This is the mother of my Lord. Now, among these details here are all these details, and in the details is going on here is that these children are like Wobegon. They're way above average. They're special people who have been sent by God to fulfill the promises and the expectations of the Messiah throughout years. And when this comes along here, this is not just a story of children being born and special circumstances, but it is God working through the Holy Spirit that is saying, these people are fulfilling the destiny of Israel. And when you read over it, I lose track here a little bit in reading it every time it says, this is going to be the Messiah. Now, when this happens, now Mary and Elizabeth are relatives. Some people say cousins, but they're relatives is the term. Evidently, the journey, when Mary finds out about it, normally she would be betrothed to Joseph and she would stay in sort of seclusion until the time of the marriage. But as soon as she finds out that she's going to have this baby, which is going to be Jesus, she makes a trip to the hill country of Judea. Now, evidently, John the Baptist is country folk. He lives in the hill country. And this is this in keeping with the character that we see about John the Baptist? Yeah, he stays out in the wilderness. He eats locusts and wild honey. He's an unusual character. Well, we're going to find out is there's really no interaction between Jesus and John the Baptist that's recorded since this time. But from the very beginning, they're knit together in their experiences. Now, evidently, it could have been 70 miles that she walked to go stay there. And she stays a period of 3 months. Now, if you calculate this, and we could go into the details, it's probably, Elizabeth is probably about 6 months pregnant when Mary finds out that she's going to have a baby. So Mary travels 70 miles, perhaps, from Nazareth to the hill country of Judea, which we don't know exactly where that is. It's a generalized region. And she walks a good way, 70, 80 miles, and she stays for 3 months. But evidently, just before John the Baptist is born, she leaves. Now she goes back. Now, what I'm trying to say to you is what I've already said. This is a miraculous experience of God working in the world to put two people, John the Baptist and Jesus, to carry out the plans that have been waiting for centuries to come to pass. And they're not ordinary guys. They're not even just specialized leaders. They're from God. Now, all right, questions or comments? Anybody got a question or comment? I'll take a breath here a minute. Are you about ready to sing? Joe? Okay. All right. Our AV guy, do we have the song text of Magnificent ready to go? Okay. Let's go back to the PowerPoint for just a second, if you can. All right. Or just hold it right there for 1 second. I'm going to give these guys, they're going to get their workout tonight. My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God. Now, I gave Joe a word of exhortation about singing that about 2 weeks ago. It was 2 weeks ago when I taught the next Sunday. We sang this song. Now, I have a special fondness here. What we're going to do is shift gears just a little bit. And I want to talk about the subject of praise. What's the difference between saying, thank you, God, and I praise you, O God? Is there a difference between saying, thank you, God, and I praise you? Just think about that for a question. Now, I would have another question. Once again, a little small groups, I'd have us break up into small groups and I'd have us answer this question. What is the favorite praise song that you have? Doxology. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. On Sunday, a good bit of the time, we don't just sing because we like to sing, although we do like to sing, and you guys are good at it. But what we do is we praise God with the words that we sing. Now, Bill gave us the doxology. Which one would you say? Any other suggestions? Oh, Lord. Okay, oh, Lord, our Lord, how excellent. We're not going to tempt that one tonight. That's a great one. If you've ever been in a full group of people with good singers singing that, it just, we will praise him. Every time I do this, I'm tempted to sing, and I'm like, please, Lord, don't let me sing, okay? We will praise thy name forevermore. How excellent thy glorious name. Praise. A more common one. Hallelujah, praise Jehovah. One that came to my mind, I started singing, and we used to sing in the bus times on time. Thank you, Lord, for loving me, and thank you, Lord, for blessing me. You know that one? That's a Thanksgiving song. Now, let me ask you this. Have you ever just been overcome with gladness? Okay? You ever just have something just happen to you, and you're like, thank you, God, for just giving me this blessing. You ever done been that? Have you ever had your family gathered together for an anniversary or a birthday? You ever had a good business deal go some way and you're like, just thank you, God, for what you've done? Now, here's another question that I like to ask. Does anybody here write poetry? Are there any poetry writers in here? You write poetry? Huh? I'm put you. Do you write poetry? Okay. What are our songs, but they are poems set to music? Any other poetry writers in here? I've written poetry. Oh, I wrote this one under inspiration. Oh. I've eaten jelly far and wide. Who knows how many different jellies I've tried? I've eaten jelly all my life, but the very best jelly is made by my wife. I wrote that in a moment of inspiration, okay? Literally, you know, I'm eating biscuits one day, and I'm like, I'm gonna write that down. Just come to me. Now, I do believe that at times, gratitude just comes on us. And what I want us to do, I'm always interested in improving our hymnology, the ability to truly worship with what we're saying. And I found myself before just singing along, not even thinking about what I was saying. It happens to all of us. And I also believe that those songs that are just burned in our memory are perhaps some of the biggest theological training that we have. We sing them over and over and over. Now, I want to read to you from Luke 1:46. You can follow it in your own Bible if you want to. Mary greets Elizabeth. The babe jumps in Elizabeth's womb. There's clearly something special going on here. And Mary said, verse 46, my soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down the rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. Now, I see the little details. When I'm going over these texts over and over, I see little details. I like this one. He filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. That's real good if you're poor. If you're rich, you know, like, that's rough. The Bible talks about how God cares about the poor and the needy and the widows. That's what he talks about that. And he's rejoicing. He said, I'm rejoicing that the poor people are being taken care of. That's some rejoicing. Now, here's what's going to happen. First of all, I want to talk to you. In the first two chapters, four times, there is spontaneous praise. Zechariah breaks out in praise. Mary breaks out in praise. Then there's a man named Simeon who is waiting at the temple forever. But God reveals to him that he is going to see the Messiah before he dies. And so Mary and in the next chapter, chapter 2, Mary and Joseph are going to bring Jesus, and Simeon's going to come out and find him and hold him in his arms, and he comes out with praise. And it's the same thing that we're saying tonight. This man is the Messiah. He is the one that's come to bring Israel to deliverance. So Simeon does it. And then there's a lady by the name of Anna. Do we have any ladies by the name of Anna that are here all the time before they got ill? Yeah. Who is it? Annabelle Shepherd. She was always here. She's now become ill and she still gets out some, but she's not able to be here. But she was here every time the doors open, and she was sitting right there. There's going to be a woman named Anna. She is a widow after 7 years. But when Jesus comes, she says, I've been waiting for years to see the Messiah, and now he's here. So God is showing that these guys are somebody very special. Now, here's what I want. I asked Joe if he'd be willing to sing the song. So let's get up there. Let's put the song back up there if we can do that. Tune up your voice. Because Mary has sung. And now we're going to sing what Mary sung. Come on, Joe, and be ready to go here and lead this for us, okay? Good luck, okay? All right, I'm going to make sure, first of all, before we do this, you can. Teddy Roosevelt supposedly said that when he died and went to heaven, the heavenly choir would have 1,000 sopranos, 1,000 altos, 1,000 tenors, and he would sing bass. Okay, so I guess I get kind of caught up singing the bass of this song because I'm singing it. Let's go back to the song. Go back to the song text. We're going to double your pay next week. Okay, now, I don't pay attention to the alto or the tenor. But if you're singing one of those, you do. Look at the alto there. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. He has been mindful of his servant is the alto. Next one. He has been mindful of me. I will be blessed forever and ever. I will be blessed by the Lord. That's what Mary is singing. God alone is mighty, mighty. He has been mindful of his servant. That's what Mary's saying. Okay, next. And what happens here, that the words of this song are taken directly from Luke chapter 1. And the words that are woven, they're woven into all the four parts and put together. Okay, that's great. Thank you very much. Thanks for singing. Let's go back to the PowerPoint here. Now, you have the essence of the lesson. We have the essence of the lesson. Let's kind of finish up as we go along here. And what we're going to see is that Mary has a song, then Zechariah has a song, and his is long. And then we find that John the Baptist grows up. We find the same description that happens about John the Baptist and Jesus. It's very similar. In verse 80, it says of chapter 1, and the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the wilderness until he appeared publicly to Israel. Now, we know very little about the growing up and the childhood and the teenage years and the young adulthood of John the Baptist. What we find is he comes onto the scene as a fiery prophet, delivering a message of repentance for the remission of sins, because the kingdom of God is at hand. Now, Jesus is going to go through a similar thing. In chapter 2, which next week the Lord lets us live and come back again, we're going to look at the birth of Jesus, because Mary gives birth to Jesus, and you know that story. We all know it. But now imagine once again, I'll go back to kind of where I started, and that is, if you never heard that, pretty inspiring, pretty strange for people who don't necessarily understand the miraculous. My Chinese, some of the readers were consummate scientists. Most of them were either visiting scholars or getting PhDs. They were some of the smartest people I've ever met. But they're brought up under a communist regime that suppresses the Bible and suppresses the church. And for some of them, this is the first time that they had ever heard it. And it's incredible to be around people that are hearing things for the first time. Now, we know the birth of Jesus, and what we're going to see then is the presentation of Jesus in the temple, because next week we're going to look at this idea. When you had a firstborn son, who did that son belong to? God. Every firstborn animal, whether man or beast, belonged to God. And the only way that you got that child back was to give an offering to redeem that child. So they go to the temple to present this offering. And here they're going to come along with Simeon. They're going to come along with Anna. They're going to see those things. And then Jesus is going to go up to the temple when he's 12. And finally, we find in the latter verse of chapter 2 is very similar to what I just read to you about John the Baptist. This is what it said about Jesus. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them, but his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. So the first two chapters are completely focused on the birth and the special nature of Jesus and John the Baptist. And then in chapter 3, we're going to shift gears, and we're going to go into the early ministry of John the Baptist when John is baptizing people, and what happens to Jesus about this time. Jesus is baptized. Okay? Now, our time is pretty much gone tonight, and what I kind of do is review for you to think about these things, and that is, when you read these chapters, they're very familiar to us, but there's a narrative here that is so intertwined. Mary and Elizabeth being relatives, staying with each other, the greeting, the introduction to each other, the hiding the things in their hearts about how special that their children are. And as you read through it, maybe I'll outline these next time. As you read through it in particular, you will see the words, this is the Messiah. These are the promised ones. And I'll try to put that out there. I'll try to get that very specifically for you. Now, when it comes to praise, Mary has a song, and we sang the Magnificat. Zechariah has a song, Simeon has a song, and Anna has a song. I believe that praising God is both natural and it's an art. Sometimes we just burst out, thank you, God, for, I mean, you ever just sitting there and you just think, thank you, God, for such a beautiful day, for this wonderful meal, for this chance to be with my family, for the worship service, for watching someone be baptized. We just, our heart just overflows with it. If not, why not? Now, when you look at these praise sections, they're written down, and I suppose they're spontaneous under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but they often follow a very distinct pattern. And those patterns are like the book of Psalms, or they're like other praise sections. And I do believe that we can say, I thank you, God, or I praise you, God, for doing this. And in doing so, we really are just bursting out and saying, God, I thank you and I praise you for these things. And I believe we do it every Sunday. We do it well, but I want you to think about it. And as you're singing, hallelujah, praise Jehovah, I want you to see that you're following in a line of people who praise and give thanks and glory to God. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you for sending John the Baptist and Jesus into the world. We're praying that those that do not know about them will come to learn about them. We're praying that you will help all people to bow their knee and to acknowledge that Jesus is Lord to the glory of the Father. We pray that we'll be people of gratitude and thankfulness, that rather than complaining and going on about things, that we'll be people that constantly thank you, God, for the things that you've given us. And tonight we continue to ask you that you would bless those that truly need your care. But we pray that you would, we also thank you for the good things that you have done. Father, help us, help our world today to come to know Jesus, to bow down at his feet, and to honor him with their lives in everything that they do. We ask these blessings in Christ's name. Amen.